Amen. Psalm 49. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwellings to all generations, though they called land by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Selah. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down, will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you everyone for coming today. It's great to be with you all. So yes, I wonder, as we think about this psalm, have you ever felt cheated, maybe intimidated or belittled by someone rich? And perhaps you went to their house and just were made to feel very uncomfortable and inferior. Perhaps at work, you feel that, you know, the rich partner or the big boss asks you to cross lines that really, you know, you shouldn't need to cross or shouldn't be going anywhere near. Perhaps it's those who've lent you money and now they use it against you. Or maybe you did a job for someone and were severely underpaid, rented a flat and the landlord put the fees up, you know, unreasonably so. Well, Psalm 49 is written by the psalmist to help him and those listening not fear the rich. Back then, and I suggest it's also true now, the rich were really the powerful as well. And you could mostly do what you wanted and treat people how you liked. And this often leads people, doesn't it, to fear those who are rich and powerful. And the psalmist seems to be addressing this fear. So if you look with me at verse 5, he says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth or boast in their riches?" And then it ends with verse 16, or towards the end, verse 16. "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases." It may be more likely, though, that for us, sometimes we are the rich. And this passage, while addressing the question of why we shouldn't fear the rich, it also gives strong warnings for anyone who might be tempted to put their trust in riches. Indeed, verse 1 to 2 show that this is a wisdom psalm for all to pay attention to and to truly understand. So if you look with me at verses 1 to 3 there. "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." Well, there was once a very wealthy person. They had a very successful life. They caught cryptocurrency just as it was taking off. They bought stocks at just the right time. They operated out of tax havens. They holidayed on their own private jets, probably on an island they owned themselves. And they had several luxury properties. They even built a hotel. Guess what? They named it after themselves. This person, he was super rich, super living life to the full, so to speak. People hung on every tweet and tried everything they could to emulate their success and to really be in their good books, be on the right side of them and get behind them. So this person, they didn't know God. And one day, like all men will, he died. And he'd put his trust in money. And he came before God. And God said to him, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." To which the rich man replied, "I'm sure we can come to some arrangement, God. I'm sure we can work something out. Do you take cash, card, some of my Bitcoin?" To which God replied, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Well, clearly that's a made-up story, so to speak, but it is really the first point of the psalm, which is don't fear the rich, because their money cannot buy eternal life. It's the one thing money can't buy. Don't fear the rich, because their money can't buy eternal life. Look with me at verses 7-9. "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit." Even the rich cannot bail their friends out or themselves out of this situation. They can't afford the price of their own life. The ransom of their life, we see here, is too costly. They cannot live forever and they will die. And the psalmist, he really drives this point home. He's got these reinforcing statements each time. He leaves us in no doubt. He could have just written the first line of each of these verses a lot way through the psalm, but he always seems to follow up with this kind of second cementing of the point. And we can just see that there in verse 7-9. "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit." So he really has that reinforcing style, and he carries on in verse 10-12 to show that money is of no use after you die. Let's look at verse 10-12. "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they're called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." Rich people are not rich forever. They may have hotels or lands named after themselves, but their ultimate end will be leaving their wealth to others, perishing and in the grave forever. Indeed, rather chillingly so, in verse 14 it says, "Death shall be their shepherd." So no matter how rich someone is, even the richest person on earth, be it Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Richard Branson, they can't buy eternal life. They might be able to get to space, but they can't get to heaven by themselves. They cannot pay the price of their life. None of their riches go with them, and their wealth is of no use to them when they come before the judgment seat of God. I'm labouring it, but their wealth stops at their deathbed. Verse 12, it says, "Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Their graves are their homes forever, though they're called lands by their own name." Yet clearly there is a disconnect, isn't there, with that truth in verse 13. It says, "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts." Approve of their boasts. Despite their perilous position, people are approving of them and their claims, presumably because it looks like they're the ones in control with the power. So I think we just need to first pause and let that settle in. The rich and the powerful, those who trust in their wealth, trust in their riches, they will perish like the animals. Death is their shepherd.
It's...
Those who trust in their riches have no hope in eternity.
Come get some lunch for us.
Hey, yeah,
I mean, it's not going to help you. I can see your bum.
Alfie, I think you're on loud still. I don't know if Brian, you're able to...
Messaged him, Joe, so hopefully he'll mute himself in a minute.
Okay, cool. Where were we? As I said, I think we're saying that those who trust in their riches have no hope in eternity. And I think we can be so hardwired, can't we, to want to be the rich and the powerful, or to spend time sucking up to the rich and the powerful, a proven of their boast, so to speak. But this teaching, it teaches us how we often think, it challenges how we often think about how we act towards the rich. They may have power and influence this side of heaven, but that's where it stops. Ultimately, it's a futile wealth that is no help for eternity. And this really helps us with our main point, or our first point here, that we don't need to fear the rich. Given their destiny, we need not fear them or think of them as superior. For those who trust in their riches, they are rich on earth, but they are not rich in heaven. Their money cannot buy eternal life, and it cannot ransom their lives before God. I think we often feel that a rich person cannot have any needs. They must be completely sorted. Well, clearly they have one big need here, and we all have one big need. And this psalm is addressed to both low and high, rich and poor together. And the Bible's message is that we've all fallen short of God's standards. We all face God's wrath for the ways in which we've done that. And we all need a way out. And we're seeing here that it can't be bought by us. So how can we be saved? And I think point two helps us with that, which is we need not fear the rich because we are better off eternally through God's ransom. We need not fear the rich because we are better off eternally through God's ransom. The key verse in the psalm for me comes in verse 15, as the psalmist reflects on his own situation compared to the wealthy. Look down with me there. We can see in verse 14, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But, it's always interesting when there's a but in the Bible, but God, even better, will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The one thing money can't buy is actually something that God gives to us. This verse says that he is the one who ransoms our souls and receives us into heaven. It isn't, I will ransom my own self through good works or money. It's God who does the ransoming, but God will ransom my soul. And we all need this ransom. We cannot save ourselves. The Bible's message is clear that in Jesus' life, death and resurrection, we can be made right with God because Jesus is our ransom. Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the definition of ransom is to free from captivity or punishment by paying a price. And Jesus pays that price by his death. And we cannot afford that price, no matter how rich we are. We are utterly doomed without this ransom. I wonder if we just feel the weight of that ransom that was given to us, the blessing of that ransom. The psalmist at the time wouldn't have quite known how the full ransom story would have worked out. But we know, don't we, in Jesus, that through him, we can have eternal life and we can be received by God. And this is an invitation to all of us, both rich and poor. And this then is another great antidote to not fearing those who trust in their riches. We, as those who trust in our ransom in Jesus, are far richer eternally. We're way better off than the rich and the powerful, those who trust in their wealth. We don't need to feel intimidated by them. and they maybe seem to be on top now, living life with their hotels and their private jets. But if they don't trust in Jesus for their ransom, their riches will end up being a god that was useless to them for the long game. Well, as we ponder these two truths, that wealth cannot buy us eternal life, but instead we need to accept God's ransom, let's think about how this hits home for us. As I said earlier, we often think the rich are sorted, don't we? We think they don't need any help at all. Well, here we can see that they are far from sorted, and really their wealth is all a big smokescreen. It's all going to crumble the moment they die, and so we don't need to be intimidated by them. And we are better off, aren't we, as we trust in Jesus' ransom. And I wonder if we believe this. As you see others wealthier than you and are perhaps mistreated by them, do you find comfort in the psalmist here, where we see that we are in a better position? We have something money can't buy, and so we don't need to fear them. Perhaps, though, this psalm is a warning for us as the rich. How do we treat those who are not as rich as us? Perhaps on your holidays or business trips, you're generously served by others, maybe sacrificially so. How do you respond? How do you interact with them? Do you show displeasure and become unnecessarily demanding just because you're in the seeming position of superiority? Or maybe you're that landlord or the boss. Do you need to think again? Just how are you going to treat others? How are you going to act towards those who are maybe not as wealthy as you or maybe in a lower position at work? Our wealth and our positions and our power are of no eternal consequence in terms of trusting in them. They shouldn't be used in the world, this world, to exploit others or dominate others. And we should hold to it very lightly. And finally, I think this psalm for me has really hit home in the question of, what are we living for? It acts as a massive warning to a city full of people longing to get rich. And the big question I think I want us all to just ponder for a second is, are we trusting in our riches rather than our ransom? Are we trusting in our riches rather than our ransom? Are we more focused on the ransom we have in Jesus, or are we hankering after more money, more earthly glory? And I think we've seen here today, it's a false economy to start trusting in our riches. It's a check you cannot cash. And Jesus did the opposite, didn't he? He gave up his wealth and stepped down into earth, became poor. Wouldn't it be odd if we strive to do the opposite? Yes, it's not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong to trust in riches. Yet it's so easy to go with the flow, isn't it, of our culture and become unhealthily motivated by the pull of money so that it becomes an idol. Just the other day, I was having a conversation with a colleague and we were, you know, at a similar level, similar stage. And it became pretty clear that I was earning less money than him. And you know how I felt? I felt very jealous. I was a bit put out, felt a bit inferior. But, you know, my friend doesn't believe in the gospel. And as we look at this passage today, I can remember that I am rich beyond compare as I trust in God and his ransom. I'm rich beyond compare in God's ransom. I don't need to chase after money. But for me, and I don't know about you, that stings a little bit. It just goes against how I'm wired and conditioned. It's very countercultural. And what do we really want more is the question. Do we want God's glory or ours? Do we want to be rich now or to be rich for eternity? Do we believe that gospel message of eternal life? That life is the one that's going to last forever, not this one. And do we believe then the value of that ransom in Jesus? Or are we always trying to have both, hedge our bets a little bit? I think we need to see that we need to be all in for the gospel. So my encouragement is to not stop taking risks for the gospel for maybe being worse off financially. Let's not limit our giving for fear of being worse off financially. let's make sure our decisions are not driven by the need to accumulate more wealth, as if we're beginning to trust in our riches. I think we all probably need to wake up a little bit in a city that is sleepwalking to their graves, yes, with gold in their pockets, but gold that's not going to be of any use. Being rich is not the goal. Our riches, as we've seen today, cannot save us. And if we trust in them, they will lead us to death. Being ransomed by God and being received by him should be our goal, as that's what matters for eternity. Let me pray for us now as we close. Dear God, I thank you so much for this psalm packed with wisdom. I pray that we would be those who truly understand that the power of your ransom is just far outweighs is what we need more than any wealth, that we should never trust in our riches, but we should always be trusting in your ransom. I pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit to help these words sink deep within, so that we would be those who trust in our ransom, and that we wouldn't fear those who are maybe superior to us or richer than us, but that we'd be seeing things through a gospel lens as we live our lives. Help us to see what's really valuable and what lasts forever. I pray that you'd help us to live in line with that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Joe.
Thanks, Brian.
Please unmute, and we're now open for questions. This is the end of the formal part of our meeting. So if you need to go, please feel free. No shame in logging off now. If you'd like to hang on and for the discussion, please do. And either drop me a question through the chat box or drop Joe a question through the chat box, or we have open outcry as well. So please, any thoughts, you'll be very welcome. And I remind you again that we're still recording.
Hi, Joe. Thanks very much for the talk. Really helpful. Why do you think it is that we believe the lie? Because, you know, it's true. If somebody walks in and they're obviously, you know, the millionaire, nay, billionaire, and they're very wealthy and to do, we kind of kowtow to them and we think, gosh, it must be really important. And we don't actually realize that actually we, as believers in the Lord Jesus and the rescue that he has accomplished and redemption that he has accomplished, have better status than they do. We have eternal life, and they're just relying on their money. Why do we believe that lie? Because when they get sick and we see them on their deathbed, we say, yeah, they don't look so good now. Yeah. Why do we believe the lie?
Yeah, it's a good question. It's one I've been thinking about myself, really, because we do. I think one reason is just the way culture has conditioned us. Like, how do we, and it seems to be the same in the psalmist day too, but it seems that people with money have power, have authority, and are kind of in this world, we think that they own the place, so to speak. And so I think there's the kind of countercultural flip side to it is, well, that's just focused on this world. What about eternity? And I think we often just aren't, and I'm speaking for myself here maybe more than others, but we aren't thinking of the eternal perspective as we have that view, right? And I think we just need to take that step back and see, you know, this life is that and eternity is, you know, that, and realize how rich we are with our ransom. And how we don't need to be trusting in riches, because they're only good for this life, or this short life. But do we really believe in this eternity that goes on and on? So that's probably how I think about that. I don't know if anyone else got any thoughts, but that's how it'd kick us off.
Just a good way of thinking about it. But it is hard, isn't it? It's so easy to fall into the trap, the groove that, oh, lots of money means very powerful, means they have status, and it's not the case.
So I guess it's vision, isn't it? Something tangible that people can see.
Yeah, we're conned by our eyes rather than by our spiritual eyes that should see the spiritual truth, shouldn't they?
Yeah, it's, and I I agree, Joe. It seems to me it is so much part of our culture and has been part of our surroundings from the year dot and all our life, really, that it's quite hard to get the perspective that we really need to keep, which is obviously the long-term perspective. So, you know, I'm going up in the lift in the office and Jamie Dimon gets into the lift and I think, oh, that's Jamie Dimon. You know, I ought to say something nice to him. Or I should be thinking, I wonder if he knows Jesus.
Yeah. You may be rich, but really has he been ransomed? Yeah.
Yeah. Has he been ransomed?
Yeah.
I wonder, you know, we think of Matthew, Jesus and the temptations in the desert, you know, whether Jesus kind of taught himself this psalm, for instance, you know, don't be cowed or don't fear the kingdoms of this world and the glory of the kingdoms of this world. I mean, it must have been, the fact that it's mentioned was a serious temptation for him.
Yeah.
I like what you said, Joe, about, you were talking, I think, about Richard Branson or Jeff Bezos or something, and you said, and they might get to space, they can't get to heaven by themselves.
Yeah.
Because it's the question of ransom, isn't it? And that, I thought that verse 7, truly no man can ransom another. You know, when I was first wrestling with the Christian faith, I thought, well, you know, why does Jesus' death work and nobody else's death work? But of course, the point is that nobody else can ransom anybody.
You could have done a whole talk on that one verse, honestly. And just as we feel the weight of our sin from time to time, just the weight of that ransom is just a glorious truth, isn't it? That it's, we can't do it ourselves, we can't buy it ourselves, but it's given to us.
We're totally powerless, and yet somebody comes along and ransoms us.
It takes quite a lot of surrendering, I think. You know, I think, again, we're wired. I'm certainly wired to, I don't know if this is what I should be saying, but I'm certainly sometimes wired to make it a works gospel and to think, what do I need to be doing here to make myself right with God? And it's quite and I think that's how people operate in general, but here it is really something that God will ransom my soul. I was really struck by that, you know?
Yeah, I mean, we read, you know, sort of Abraham found favor in the eyes of God, and, you know, well, what do I do? What do I need to do to find favor in God's eyes? Well, you know, absolutely diddly squat that I can do. You know, God has favor on whom he chooses. All we have to do is react.
Yeah,
I think you're spot on, Joe. Oh, it looks like you've silenced all of us.
Very thought-provoking.
Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts?
I think the verse that sprang to mind is also like the sayings of Acre, is it in the book of Proverbs? He says, you know, give me neither riches or poverty. Which, you know, we actually pray that same prayer, you know.
So, yeah.
You know, do not be rich. You don't want to be rich.
Yeah, the responsibility of wealth is huge, isn't it? I mean, you know, we're relatively wealthy, all of us, but severe wealth, you know, the tens of millions and hundreds of millions and all that stuff, is a huge responsibility. How can you account to, you know, when the Lord God says, I gave you billions, what did you do with them? You better have a story, otherwise, you know. that's a huge responsibility. You know, those of us that have got a pension pot with a few quid stashed away, we've got to have a story, haven't we?
Yeah, what did you do with it? I gave it to you. Why do you think I gave it to you? And I think that's what you brought out, Joe, wasn't it? That, you know, we tend to think, very rich people, billionaires. But of course, in the eyes of most of the world, we are that.
So
are we giving away so much of our riches that it's beginning to hurt? Because if not, is it a sacrifice at all? You know?
What were you going to say, Steve?
I was just saying you could flip also that round what you said, Ian, to you, that, you know, with the gospel, do you hide that as well, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That share the treasure of the gospel.
Okay, unless anybody's got anything else or Alfie's got anything else, I think all that remains is to thank you very much, Joe, for bringing out that psalm. And actually, what we were just saying about the Proverbs, I think it was you, Steve, wasn't it, that referred to Proverbs, the way you brought out the two sides of each verse, 7 to 12, the way he repeats an idea in a slightly different way.
Yeah.
Wonderful literature. I mean, obviously it has a point. But so thank you very much, Joe, for that. Thank you for the challenge you've left us all with.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks very much, everybody.
Okay, have a good day.
See you next week.
Thanks, Joe. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thanks, Alfie, for that.